On April the 11th of 1970, Apollo 13 launched. It had aboard three astronauts. It was headed for the moon. And a lunar landing. It was going to be another exploration and walk on the moon. 56 hours later, after launch, they were 200,000 miles away from Earth. They had, via television, said goodnight to their families. When around 10 p.m., there was an explosion on board. The number two oxygen tank exploded. Blew away a large portion of the side of the spacecraft. The spacecraft was severely damaged. The word came from 200,000 miles away to Houston. Houston, we have a problem here. Houston, seeing all the emergency lights coming on, Houston, seeing that something had happened, asked them to repeat. And the message came back, Houston, we have a problem. They did. It was a severe problem. Not only was the spacecraft damaged beyond any further mission as far as exploring the moon, but even more severe than that, the oxygen that would sustain the astronauts was leaking into space. They would die and perish 200,000 miles in space if it was not for the ones in Houston that they were in communication with. Those in Houston held in their hands the very survival and the very lives of those three astronauts. Their lives, their very salvation, depended upon Houston. You and I have lost loved ones that are 200,000 miles away from God. They're out in space somewhere. And they're lost. Without an ability to communicate with you and me and the church, they will perish. They will die lost in space. I've titled the message today, Church, We Have a Problem. Your lost loved ones are calling. Whether we hear it from the natural or not, it's definitely being said in the spirit, we have a problem. And if we are not capable here at LifeGate Church, if you and I are not capable of reaching them and bringing them in, then, church, we do have a problem. If their problem doesn't become our problem, if we don't find a way to get those people home, they will perish in space. They will perish, lost from God forever. Today I want us to take a look at our hearts. And I want us as a church to refocus. What will it take to get your loved ones and my loved ones home? What will it take to put into this church, into each heart here, such a burning desire, such a fervency to get those people home? Do we have a problem? Do we care? Do the lost really matter to us? They mattered to Jesus. One day Jesus was teaching, and when Jesus would teach, the lost and the saved would come. They would come and hear His teaching. What's amazing about that is that the church people complained about His outreach ministry. They complained because He spent too much time and He spent too much money on the lost. And they complained about the way He reached out to those lost in space. In Luke chapter 15 and verse 1, it says this, and if you have your Bibles, please turn there. Luke chapter 15, we'll be there all day. Luke 15:1 says, tax collectors and other notorious sinners often came to listen to Jesus teach. This made the Pharisees and teachers of religious law complain that He was associating with such despicable people, even eating with them. See, these church people were interested in Jesus' teachings. They knew that if they could apply his teachings to their life, then their lives would continue to progress and be abundant. But they cared little. In fact, they cared none for those far from God. Their life was on track. The religious people, their church people, they were on track. Their life was improving. But they didn't care that the lost were off track. They didn't care that the lost were heading for an eternity in hell. They had a problem. You see, sometimes church people feel that our lives aren't so good. How can I tell someone else how to live their lives? But listen, let me tell you something. If Jesus is in your life, you should be so much further along than any lost person is. You've got the answers. You've got the sure foundation. You've got the hope that you've always wanted. And there are people out there that are lost in space. So in an attempt to encourage them to care about the lost, Jesus told them three stories or three parables in Luke 15. You remember the stories. The first one was about the lost sheep. The second one was about the lost coin. And the third one was about the prodigal son, a lost life. It was interesting to me as I was looking at this and studying it this week that I saw that for the lost sheep, Jesus spent four verses. For the lost coin, Jesus spent three verses. But for the prodigal, he spent 22 verses. There are things there that we need to know. Jesus told the story. He told the story about the lost sheep. He said of the lost sheep, he says, there was a shepherd, and he had 100 sheep. And one of those sheep got lost, wandered off. And what this shepherd did was leave the 99 and go relentlessly searching for that lost sheep. Now, I don't know how much you know about sheep, but sheep are defenseless. They cannot defend themselves. They can't run fast. They don't bite. They have no horns, no antlers. They are defenseless. And sheep do some dumb things. God thinks we're sheep. Do you know any sheep? And when a sheep wanders off because they're defenseless, they're easily the prey of wolves, of predators. And so this shepherd leaves the 99 and goes relentlessly searching for this lost sheep until he finds this lost sheep. He gets so happy, he lifts the sheep up, puts the sheep on his shoulders, comes running back rejoicing. And Jesus ends that parable by talking about how much rejoicing in heaven happens when one soul comes to repentance. Here's what he says in Luke 15:7. I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Repentance isn't always crying. Repentance isn't always being sad. What repentance is really is about a changed lifestyle. Repentance is about changing the direction of your life, of going away from the kingdom and to coming into the kingdom. And that's what repentance is really about. Repentance is about coming to God so your life will be happy, so that your lifestyle changes. And what Jesus says here is that what heaven rejoices about is over one person who changes their lifestyle when there's 99 that don't need to. 99 of them's going okay. So your life should be going okay. But there's a lost sheep out there for you. And what we've got to do is understanding this parable is sometimes we've got to totally lay aside everything that we're doing in life and go and relentlessly search for and find that lost sheep. The second parable that he talked about was the woman who had lost a coin. Jesus sees us as coins. Gold coins. Value. Something valuable. God sees the value of the lost. He sees the value in you. And what this woman did when she lost her coin is she turned her house upside down and relentlessly searched until she found that lost coin. And then Jesus ended that parable the same way He ended the first one. How much rejoicing there is in heaven. Luke 15:10. In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of angels. Angels of God over one sinner who repents. Then Jesus told the third parable. Third story. It was about a father who had two sons. You remember the story? One of the sons said of his father, "I want my inheritance now." And the father didn't take too much offense to that. See, what the son was sort of saying is that I wish you were dead now so I could have my inheritance. Father didn't take too much offense to that. In fact, he said, "Okay, we'll do it." So he divided the inheritance up between his two sons. Well, the first son took all of his inheritance. He converted it to money. And he went and the Bible says he squandered it away on riotous living. He wasted it on a wasted life. Sometimes lives are wasted. They had so much potential. Had so much they could have accomplished. Had so much to inherit. But yet they squander it away. They waste a life. Do you know any wasted lives? One day the son, there's a famine in the land, and the son finds himself feeding pigs, and all of a sudden the pig food starts looking good to him. And all of a sudden the Bible says he comes to himself, he comes to his senses, and he says, "I'm going to go back to Dad. I'm going to go back to Father. At least he'll feed me." And he repented. And he came back. And then the Bible says, Of the guy coming home in Luke 15:20, it says, "So he got up and went to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him." Now this was so weird to the son, because the son had been taught that what father was going to do was reject him. But that's not what father did at all. The son was so astonished, this is what he said. The son said to his father, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." Aren't you glad that no matter what you do, you can always come home to God? Yeah. Aren't you glad? But the father said to his servants, "Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." So they began to celebrate. Now that's where the parable should have ended, right? That's where the first one ended. That's where the lost sheep ended. That's where the lost coin ended. Rejoicing in heaven, celebration. But that's not where Jesus ended this one. Why? Because He really wanted to convey to the Pharisees, to the religious people, the importance of the lost. He wanted them to see. He wanted to relay to them Father's heart. And so He continues the parable. Now, I'm about to talk about the older brother. Now, in this parable, the older brother becomes these Pharisees. The older brother in the parable are the Pharisees that don't care. The older brother becomes a church who doesn't care. If you have trouble motivating yourself to reach for the lost, if you have trouble with people who do dumb things and are constantly getting devoured by ravenous wolves, if you have trouble seeing value in people, if you have trouble who waste their lives, please listen to this. This is for you. And this is for me. And this is for LifeGate. The brother hears the rejoicing. The brother hears the celebration, the dancing and the singing and the rejoicing. And he asks, "What's happened?" And he's told that his brother has come home. Luke 15:28 says, "The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him." Why was the older brother angry? Why did Father have to go plead with him? Why does Father have to come and plead with us to really have an interest in the lost? See, two main things, two main reasons. First, he felt like serving Father was slavery. Luke 15:29 says, "But he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders.'" How many believers, how many church people really feel like having to go to church is slavery? That obeying the ways of God are commands and orders. You see, as long as we feel that way, we will never have a heart for the lost. If we really are not convinced this is the absolute best life that we can ever have and that the most abundant life that we can ever experience is right here, we will never have a right heart for the lost. We have got to see church as fun, as exciting, as inspirational. We've got to be able to come in here, learn something about life that we can apply to our lives and go out of here with a step and a jump and a leap in our lives. Church can be fun. If church isn't fun for you, you tell me. I'll fix it. I can fix it here. I can make it fun here for you. It's fun for me. I encourage you. Let me know if it's slavery to you. I'll fix it. Because I want you to enjoy it so much that when you talk to people, you start talking about how fun your church is. It's not a slavery. It's not a bunch of orders that you've got to obey. As long as LifeGate Church or any part of LifeGate Church feels like serving God is slavery, then we're never going to have a heart for the lost. And the second thing that I saw that he was angry about was his brother, the older brother, one of the younger brother, punished. What is that? Do we know? The older brother, one of the younger brother, punished. Luke 15:30 says, "But when this son of yours..." Now notice that, please. See, it was the father's son, but it wasn't his brother. "But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him." See, he didn't see his brother as relational. A lot of believers don't see people relationally. They know God cares about... They know that God cares about them. They know that God cares about people, but they don't care about them. See, I'm going to talk about this next week. Every person that you have met in your life has been a divine appointment. You have a relationship with that person. You know God cares about that person, but do you care about that person? There's a relational thing that God wants us to experience with people. And he wanted him punished. Your son, he needs to be punished. You've done all this stuff for him. You shouldn't be celebrating him. You should be punishing him. How many believers want the lost punished? We want to be raptured to streets of gold and walls of jasper. We want our mansion. And we want those sinners burned up. That is so much theology of this region. That is the theology of a lot of churches. That is not the theology of Father. That is not the theology of Jesus Christ. Let me show you His heart. Let me show you what Jesus is trying to say to those religious people and really what He wants us to hear as well. Here is what He says, Luke 15:32. "But we had to celebrate and be glad because this my brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." As long as we have a theology where God's going to destroy all those old sinners and He wants to punish them for all the bad things they've done, we're never going to have a heart for the lost. As long as we insulate ourselves from them, we're never going to reach this region. Jesus' theology was, listen, we're going to celebrate. We're going to rejoice when one comes home. We're going to have a party. How do you see the lost? Do you see them as relational? Or do you insulate yourself from them? Do you want them punished? Or do you want to save them from space? Get them home. The older brother, again, in this parable, is a church who wants them punished. I want to tell you, that's not the way LifeGate is. I want to celebrate when one comes home. What would we do? Would we want them punished? What would we do with the lost 200,000 miles away from God, far from God? What would we do? What would you do? Well, those in Houston went to work on it. Those in Houston that day, they decided that they cared about their lost, that they were not going to let those die lost 200,000 miles away. And they became relentless. See, the brother would have let his younger brother just die. What would we do? I have a second clip that I want to show you. It's about, there's a problem. See, now you got to understand the principalities and powers don't want you to focus here. We don't know what this is. This has not happened. So realize that what you're trying to hear, what I'm trying to share with you, what the Lord's really wanting you to hear, is being warred against. So focus until we find it. Lance, we have a problem. I want to show you the second clip. The second clip recognizes that they have a problem. Now, how do we fix it? And I want you to see it from this perspective. We're going to show the second clip right now. Go ahead and run it, please. Let's make it simple. Yes, those far from God have a problem. But has their problem become our problem as the problem of the astronauts became the problem of Houston? Is the problem of the lost our problem? Let me make it very simple and really put it to a place that we can all grab it. Who have you brought home this year? Who have you ever brought home? Church, we have a problem. But it's not one we can't fix. The Lord wants us to go find them and bring them in. What about LifeGate? In this clip I just showed you, there are five things that I saw that they did to get them home, to get their lost home. And I want to give you these five things because these are five things that we will begin doing. And I want you to see them. If we're going to get people home, we're going to have to activate these five things. First of all, they acquired what they needed to get the job done. Gene Kranz, who was the commander of the control center, says, "I need another computer. Alert your support teams. Wake up anybody you need and get them here." See, we're going to need resources. We're going to need teams. We're going to need the teams to wake this church up. We need to wake up anybody. We need to get anything that it's going to take to get the job done, to get them home. The second thing they've done, everyone became extremely busy and extremely serious. There was a busy buzz that took over Houston. They were busy. I want to see LifeGate busy and buzzing about outreach. I want to hear planning and talking. I want to hear ideas. I want the teams to get together and keep us going and keep us working and keep us on a mentality of getting people home. There was a busy buzz. They got together and they were talking about all the planning and they became excited about it. The third thing they did is they took what the lost astronauts had to work with and used it to get them home. They made a square box fit in a round hole. Folks, we have got to make lost people fit in the kingdom. We've got to use anything they've got to get them home. They've got to help us. Now, what am I talking about here? What do they have? Do they have problems that we have answers for? Do they have children that we can minister to? Do they have specific types of music that we play? What do we have? What do they have that we can use to help us get them home? Let's find it. Let's throw it out there on the table. And let's put it together. Let's come up with a plan to get our loved ones home. Fourth thing they did. Houston forgot the original flight plan and improvised a new mission to get their people home. Friends, it's already been said this morning that we've been here today 19 years. For 19 years, we've been trying to reach this region with the gospel of the kingdom. Now, here's what I want us to hear. Our flight plan will need to be modified if we're going to get people home. It's not that what we have done has been wrong. It's not that wanting to go and walk on the moon was wrong. But when there's something else that's more important, when there's lost people that need to get home, then we have got to improvise. We have got to come up with a different plan. I'm willing, are you? We've got to see that getting people home is our most serious problem. We've got to see that getting people home is our most serious problem. The fifth thing they did, everyone put their minds together and came up with a plan. It wasn't important any longer what something was created to do. It's not important any longer to find out what this ministry was created to do. If this ministry is not bringing people home, then we don't need it right now. Everything we do is to reach people and make them devoted followers of Jesus Christ. If it's not that, then it's not important right now. Everything we're doing is reaching up and reaching out. We have got to come up with a plan that's going to get people home. Anything else is not acceptable. So they refocused. And they got together with their minds and they came up with a plan. And I believe that if we in this room put our minds together, that we can come up with a plan that's going to reach this region. I believe that there is enough smarts in this room to come up with what's going to be necessary to reach this region. Every thought is necessary. Every idea is necessary. Whatever that you're thinking, whatever thoughts that you have, I want to hear them. We want to hear them. We want to know what they're about. We want to put them to work. We really believe that God can put us together and come up with a plan. Do you believe this? I want to show you a third clip of Apollo 13. I'm going to do this one differently. This clip was the coming home. This clip shows that the plan worked. And they had a problem. But they came up with a solution. And it worked. I want you to see some thoughts. I'm going to go ahead and plant them in you so you'll be looking for them. It's going to require prayer. We got to pray. There'll be problems, but there'll be solutions. And it can be our finest hour. There'll be a critical moment as they start coming through the atmosphere, as those start coming through the atmosphere, coming into the kingdom of God, there's going to be all hell is going to break loose, and there's going to be fire from hell that's going to try to stop them from coming into the kingdom of God. Will the heat shield hold? It will if we've done the plan right. Don't give up. Don't give up. You keep watching and you keep waiting just as the Father did for the prodigal. If we've done our part, they're coming through. And it's going to take a lot of people to get one home. That's one thing I want us all to start doing is let's start ganging up on them. Let's get together with a plan. And let's get them home. So I want you to look now at the third clip. With these thoughts in mind, but let's get them home. Run to the clip, please. Some of us got together yesterday, and I wanted to kind of run this through them to see what effect it had on them. And we had a moment, as many of you just had. There's something about rejoicing when the lost are found. All of heaven. And that just doesn't mean out there in the sky somewhere, folks. You are seated in heavenly places, and God wants us to feel an emotional surge when a sinner comes home. What do you think? Can we do it? Can we respond to the distress call from those 2,000 miles away from God? Can we fix it? I hope this lesson's moved you today. I hope that something's been touched. I hope you'll refocus. So today, the Lord is saying to us, okay, people, listen up. From this moment on, we are improvising a new mission. Now, let me explain to you what I mean by new mission. When we began LifeGate Church 19 years ago, one of our statements was that we refuse to compromise the truth. We still refuse to compromise the truth. We'll never compromise the truth. But we have got to improvise that statement of truth to where there is something more important at the moment, and that's getting people home. Here's my thought. Follow my thought on it. That if we can get them home, I'll get them truth. You get them here, they'll hear truth. Can we do it? We're about to enter a real unique time and a real unique season in church life. From now, from September until the first of the year, we'll be having a lot of visitors, and we have many today, and I thank you all for coming. But for some reason, this is the best time of the year to get people home. I don't understand it. It's just a church fact. Tomorrow, we'll have Labor Day barbecue, community Labor Day barbecue. There'll be 1,000 people out there, coming through our building. We'll be feeding them barbecue. We'll be letting their kids play on slides and be playing them music. And there's going to be busy things going on. I notice now that they're going to be having something down here at Joe Stock Park. They're going to be doing some karaoke. There's going to be a lot of people buzzing around through here. And as we start doing, I don't know if you've noticed it or not, but every time we start doing something here at LifeGate Church, we're like out there on the cutting edge. Other churches start doing it too. And so, in a couple of years, this place is going to be busy on Labor Day through here. Everybody's going to be doing something. There's going to be 1,000 people here. How many of those can we get home? Friday, This coming Friday, Karen Wheaton will be here with Chosen. This sanctuary will not hold the people. We'll have them in the halls and the overflows and the foyers. We'll have them everywhere. People will be coming. How many can we get home? October the 29th, we'll be doing the Gathering of the Witnesses. I was about to say Halloween, but we don't do Halloween. We do Gathering of the Witnesses. Let me tell you what this is, in case you don't know. We go out there on Main Street, and the kids are walking all up and down these streets, and we're handing them candy. But the neat thing about this week, this time, is that that's on Friday. On Saturday, we're going to be having King's Castle right here. And what we're going to be doing is inviting them to come back on Saturday, to the King's Castle. We're going to give them stuff. We're going to invite them to come. How many can we get home? Veterans Day, our service will be the 7th. Veterans Day is on the 11th, but we'll have a Veterans Day. What can we do big for Veterans Day to get people home? How can we reach them? Thanksgiving's coming up. You're going to be with family and friends Thanksgiving and Christmas. We'll have our Thanksgiving service. We'll have Christmas service. We'll have New Year's service. All of that time, you're going to be with people 2,000 miles away from God. Their lives have blown up. You got to see them as a lost sheep, defenseless out there, being devoured by the enemy, doing dumb things. But you got to love them. You got to see them as a lost coin. You got to see them valuable to the kingdom and valuable to God. You got to talk to them. You got to spend time with them. Maybe spend some money on them. You got to see them as lost lives, wasted lives. But if we do it right, we can get them home. We'll all be with families and friends over these weeks. It is a great time. If we do it right, we can get them home. If we do these things that we've talked about, these five issues, I really believe we're going to be getting people home. I want to end with this. Just ask you, just point blank, how valuable is outreach to you? Does it mean anything to you? Where would you position yourself as those people were talking to Jesus? Would you complain about it? Or would you join in with Him to reach the lost? How important is it to you? There are three things that show us what we value. Let me give you these three things first. The first one is interest. What we value, we put interest in. We study it. We read books on it. We'll get tapes on it. We become interested in it. We'll talk to people about it. We get excited about it. We become interested in things that we value. I hope that what we've shared today has done more than just give you a casual interest. I hope that this stirred and touched something in your spirit and in your heart and in your soul, that you're going to help us more than just have a casual interest about the lost. The second thing that always comes forth is in input. We always have input when we're interested or when something's valuable to us. Input. We have thoughts about it. We have ideas about it. We want to converse about it. We want to talk to others about it. We want to input into it. And if we have a input into something, then we know for a fact that it's going to be done in a specific way. And we want your input. I want your ideas. I want to know what you think. Your idea might be the idea that works. Your input might be the very thing that gets it over the hump, that gets them home. Need your input. The third thing is investment. What we value, we invest in. No matter what it is. I like to fish. I value fishing. I invest in fishing. What we value, we invest in. Jesus said it this way, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." They go together. See, we invest financially in what we value. Now, I've given a lot of thought to this, and I don't know sometimes what to do. But here's what I felt to do this time. If you really want to get some people home, then you got to show interest and you got to have some input and you got to invest. And so what I'm going to ask you to do today, as far as our altar call goes, you know what I normally do on altar call services. Whatever your need is, we'll pray for you, pray the sinner's prayer and do all those things. But today what I really want you to do is this for me. If you've been touched and you really want to get some lost people home, what I want you to do is come and light a candle. Open the altars, you can pray. But I want you to sow something. I want you to invest in it. I don't care. And this is a low pressure. You don't have to do it if you don't want. But I want to give you an opportunity to sow seed. It's up to you. A penny. If you don't have a penny, Pastor Lance will come out with a bucket in a minute and give you a penny. Sow something. We've got 1,000,000 pennies back there from King's Castle. We'll get you something. But sow something. $1, $5, $10, $5,000. Whatever that you feel God's speaking to you right now. Sow something. It will go for outreach. We have begun a new outreach account. And the outreach account is going to go nothing but for outreach. It's going to be totally separate from the alms account. It's going to be totally separate from the general account. It's going to be nothing but for outreach. And I want you to do it every week. I'm going to do it every week. I'm going to designate every week. This money's going for outreach. If every person gave $1 a week, what could we do? What could we not do? Let me tell you some of the things that I've just thought about that we could do in expanding our outreach. What we can do is maybe get on more radio stations like J103. Maybe we could expand and do more on the newspaper. We can do mass mail outs. When these really nice things that we mail out, we can cover this whole area, this whole region, with an invitation to come to stuff. These things require some giving and require some money. But there's nothing that we can't do. We would be unlimited, and we can reach this region. I pray you're interested. I want your input. And we need to invest. You see, this is for me. I leak. I talk about evangelism and reaching people a lot. But after a couple of weeks, it all leaks out of me and I get right back into my old mode. I get right back into doing what I've always done. What I want is something that'll keep it before me all the time. And every week when I write that check or I designate this particular amount, then what it's going to do for me is saying, hey, you're sowing seeds. You're going to reach these people. You're going to keep looking. 3 seconds, 4 seconds, 4 minutes, 5 minutes. I'm going to keep on looking. I'm going to be like the prodigal. I'm going to keep waiting for them to come home. They're going to stay before me because what I really care about, I invest in. I don't know. Can we do it? What do you think? Yes. Can we do it? Is it important to you? Yeah. Do we have a problem? I don't think it's one that we can't fix. And I think it can be our finest hour. Let's get our people home. Let's pray.